to talk to you this morning about the tomb. I believe that the tomb says it all. The empty tomb says it all. One of the things that I love about God, I love about His Word, is that it's living and it's powerful. There was a comic, Calvin Hobbes. I don't know if y'all ever seen the comic strip, Calvin Hobbes. It was in a thing that we used to call newspapers. They had newspapers, and then they had comic strips in there, and one of them was Calvin and Hobbes. And Calvin, he's in school, and the teacher says, "Is there any more questions about the topic this morning?" And Calvin raises his hand, and he says, "What's the point of human existence?" And the teacher says, "Well, Calvin, I was talking about the subject at hand." And so Calvin says, "Well, frankly, I'd like to have the issue resolved before I expend any more energy on the other subject." Isn't it true that the question at hand is, why am I here? What is the point of human existence? If we're not careful, we will be caught up in just thinking that we're here and this is all there is. But I come to tell you today, there's a lot more to life than just this life. And we come to celebrate life, to celebrate the life of Jesus. What's the point? The point is that a celebration of God's ultimate answer to God, that God is the answer and the ultimate answer to human existence. That He's alive, and because He's alive, we can have eternal life. It's not that God hasn't revealed Himself throughout human existence. We see God in creation. We see God every time we get up out of bed and we look at all the things that God's created. One of the things that I love about the Word of God is that through all of the Old Testament, He talks about what's happening. He talks about everything that we sang about this morning. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, it was written 700 years before Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins. But it was a prophetic word so that we would understand that God knows the future. He knows the past, but anybody knows the past. But He also knows what's going to happen in the future. And this was written 700 years. And I want to just read this to you and realize the accuracy of the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 53, it says in the first verse, it says, "Who has believed what we have been saying? Who has seen the Lord's saving power? His servant," talking about Jesus, "grew up like a tender plant, a young plant. He grew like a root coming up out of the ground. He didn't have any beauty or majesty that made us notice him. There wasn't anything special about the way he looked that drew us to him. People looked down on him. They didn't accept him. He knew all about pain and suffering. He was like someone's people turned their faces away from. We looked down on him and we didn't have any respect for him. He suffered the things that we should have suffered. He took on himself the pain that should have been ours. But we thought God was punishing him. We thought God was wounding him and making him suffer. But the servant Jesus was pierced because we had sinned. But the servant Jesus was pierced. He was crushed because we had done what was evil. He was punished to make us whole again. His wounds have healed us. All we like sheep." Did y'all hear the sheep back there? Did you hear it? He's back there. He's saying, "Amen." Yeah, I get that. "We've wandered away from God. All of us have turned to our own way, and the Lord has placed on his servant Jesus the sins of us all. He was treated badly and made to suffer, but he didn't open his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Sheep are silent while their wool is being cut off. In the same way, he didn't open his mouth. He was arrested and sentenced to death. He was taken away. He was cut off from this life. He was punished for the sins of my people. Who among those who were living at that time tried to stop what was happening? He was given a grave with those who were evil, but his body was buried in the tomb of a rich man. All of these things happened. He was killed even though he hadn't harmed anyone. And he had never lied to anyone. And the Lord says, it was my plan to crush him and cause him to suffer. I made his life an offering to pay for sin. But he will see all his children after him. In fact, he will continue to live. My plan will be brought about through him after he has suffered. He will see the light of life and he will be satisfied. My God, my godly servant Jesus will make many people godly because of what he will accomplish. He will be punished for their sins. By the way, we've all sinned. Some of y'all looking way too holy for me out there. I'm like, and you're like, did he say I've sinned? Yeah, that's what I said. The Bible says we've all sinned. Come short of the glory of God. It's true. So we will give him a place of honor among those who are great, and he will be rewarded just like others who win the battle. That's because he was willing to give his life as a sacrifice. By the way, here's what Jesus said. He said, no man takes my life from me. I give it up willingly. He was counted among those who had committed crimes. He took the sins of many people on himself. And he gave his life for those who had done what was wrong. So certainly we see in the entire life and in the entire ministry of Jesus, we see God's power, we see God's love, and how he healed people and he set them free from their sin. But perhaps nowhere is God's ultimate response more settled and summed up than that of the empty tomb of what we celebrate this morning on this beautiful resurrection morning. One of the greatest tomb discoveries in modern time was the tomb of King Tut. You know King Tut. I can't do it. I wish I could. Some of you kids, I can't do it. But King Tut, he was like 9 years old when he was king. Anybody here got to have a 9-year-old? How would you like to have your 9-year-old be the king? I mean, that's scary. I love 9-year-olds, but that'd be scary. So we learned the value in his wealth when they discovered his tomb. It took 7 weeks to get all of the treasure out. 7 model boats, chairs, thrones, chests laden with gold, solid gold masks, gold shrines. The king of Egypt, considered by contrast, the simple tomb of Jesus, the king of all kings and the Lord of lords, the one who changed the entire world. You see, the empty tomb tells it all. First of all, it tells us that his power is ultimate. You have the pyramid in Egypt. They're famous because they contain mummified bodies of Egyptian kings. Westminster Abbey in London, England is revered because it's the resting place of English nobles and notables. Muhammad's tomb is noted for the stone coffin and the bones that it contains. The Vatican contains open remains of different popes throughout the ages. Whoa. Arlington Cemetery in Washington is revered for all of the honored, for the resting place of all the outstanding Americans who made the ultimate sacrifice. But the Garden Tomb, also for the one who gave the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus of Nazareth, is most famous. Why? It's empty. The only tomb that is empty that somebody laid in there had given their life. So there at the tomb is the ultimate demonstration of God's power. It was the final fulfillment of countless prophecies. Not only did the Old Testament writers repeatedly prophesy about his birth, his death, and the resurrection, one of which we read from Isaiah this morning earlier, is 700 years prior to the crucifixion, an amazingly accurate prophecy. You see, Some hearts were threatened, even though they were there as witnesses. They missed out. Even Jesus had predicted. You read in Luke 16:19. Listen to this. It says, if they did not listen to Moses and the prophets, they would not be convinced, even if someone rose from the dead. It's interesting what it takes. See, some people don't appreciate the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, because once we realize that he is our creator, that we just didn't evolve, but we were created in the image of God, and then God created us with eternity in all of our hearts. So I don't know if you've noticed it, but all over the world, no matter where people are, everybody has a religion. Even the ones that don't have a religion, that's their religion. You with me? Everybody, and the Bible says that God puts eternity in every person's heart. And no matter if it's the darkest jungles of Africa, they still have a religion. Let me tell you something this morning. Religion is man-made, but relationships are God-made. God made you to have a relationship with him. And you're going to have a religion. And you're going to make choices. You say, well, I'm not going to make a choice. By not making a choice, we make a choice. You with me? So here we are. If it could not have been a recovering Jesus. You see, the burial, there were several pounds of spices and garments. The stone, the boulder, was weighed 1.5 to 2 tons. It was rolled down a channel to seal the tomb. A document says it took 20 men to remove such a stone. Extra guards. The Roman seal was put on the tomb. We have approximately 1.5 gallons of blood in all of us. And you remember the things that Jesus went through. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They whipped him 49 times with pieces of metal and glass and bones, and they ripped his back apart, and he bled. And then they put nails in his wrists, and they put nails in his feet, and they put a spear inside. And after losing all of this blood, they want to say that Jesus got up and rolled that stone away himself? Let me tell you something. It wasn't a recovering Jesus. He actually died, but it was a resurrected Jesus that got out of the tomb. It wasn't just a... Listen, once you've experienced the power of the resurrection personally, you will never be at the mercy of those who will argue against it. The empty tomb tells us about God's ultimate power. And listen, if God has all of the ultimate power, wouldn't that make him God? You see, God wants us to serve him because he showed us how to love when he gave his only begotten son. God the Father gave his only son to take the whipping and the beating for us because we deserved death. But aren't you thankful that God doesn't give us what we deserve? He gives us what we need. So he showed his ultimate power. The second, through the empty tomb, God tells us that his priority is people, that you are God's greatest treasure. The Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were lost. If we had justice without Jesus' sacrifice, we would all have to pay for our transgressions against God. Thank God the Father, for God the Son, for his mercy. There was a young lady, she was walking through a park, and there was a photographer there, and he had the old Polaroid cameras. You remember, they're coming back. The Polaroid cameras, where they take the picture of the camera and the picture develops in front of you. So she had this photographer take her picture. Well, he took her picture, and as she was walking through the park, she got to the other edge, look at the park, and she looked at her picture, and it made her mad. So she walks back to the photographer and she says, this isn't right. It's just not right. You have done me no justice. The photographer looked at the picture and then he looked at her and he said, Miss, you don't need justice. What you need is mercy. And so I come here to tell you today, you don't need justice. You don't need justice. If we had justice, we would hang on the cross. Justice says we have to pay for our own sin. People say, I don't understand why God would send his son to die on the cross. Here's the reason, is because God is a just God. And in order for there to be justice, somebody has to pay the price for the penalty of sin. Either you're going to do it, or you're going to accept Jesus' sacrifice. It's our choice. It's just the way it is. Jesus described himself as a shepherd who would leave the 99 till he finds that one lost sheep. And when he's found, heaven rejoices. And that's the value. That's the value that God sees in us. Listen, there's a lot of people here. And you've had things in your life that have disappointed you. You've had hurts in your life. But I want to say this to you this morning, that Satan has come to steal, to kill, and destroy. Jesus came that you might have life. There's a battle that's going on for your life. The devil doesn't like you. He doesn't like your family. And he doesn't like you living for God. But the power of God is eternal. And we're going to have to make choices as we walk through life. Are we going to serve the risen Savior? Or are we going to be angry because something happened in our life that didn't work out the way we thought it should? Because we want to live on the mountaintops, don't we? Nobody here wants to have any problems. But the Bible says, in this life, you will have problems. Well, I didn't sign up. It doesn't matter if you sign up for it, you're going to have some problems. It's just the way it is. But Jesus said, I came that. And so what we do, if we're not careful, we will judge God by, and our eternal life by circumstances that happen in our lives. Don't judge God by the circumstances that happen, because God has allowed the enemy to have some control in this world. The Bible says that he is the prince and the power of the air, going around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And you say, well, why is he here doing that? Why do we let him do that? Why does God let Satan do that? Here's why he lets Satan in my opinion. He lets the devil have his way to a certain degree because he wants each one of us as individuals to make up our mind whether we will serve God or whether we will not serve God, whether we'll be faithful to him or whether we'll not be faithful to him. God could make you serve him. He could make you into a robot. Because he's God, he can do whatever he wants. But he's a just God, and he wants you to serve him because you want to, not because you have to. To love him because he loved you. You see, he gave this love for you when he went to the cross. And what he's saying is to love him back. That's the gift that we give back to God. That part was free. That wasn't in my sermon. So there was a gym dealer, and he was strolling the aisles of the Tucson Gym and Mineral Show when he noticed a blue-violet stone the size and the shape of a potato. He looked it over, and as calmly as possible, he asked the vendor, "You want $15 for this?" And the seller, realizing that the rock wasn't as pretty as the other rocks in the bin, he lowered the price to $10. The stone has since been certified as a 1,905 carat natural star sapphire, about 800 carats larger than the largest stone of its kind. It was appraised for $2.28 million. Pretty good investment. It took a lover of stones, though. Listen to this. It took a lover of stones to recognize the sapphire's worth. He had to know what he loved. And it took a lover of the souls to recognize the true value of ordinary people like you and like me. And when God sees you, he sees more than just an old lump of coal. He sees somebody that's valuable, so valuable that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So good. Thank you, Lord. The empty tomb also reminds us what matters most to God is his peace beyond the circumstances. There was a young man, he'd been promoted to an important position in his company. He'd never dreamed that he would be in such a position. So he went to an older, successful gentleman in the company. He said, "Sir, I was wondering if you could give me some advice." And the older man came back with two words. He said, "Right decisions." Well, the young man, he said, "Well, I was hoping for a little bit more information than that. I appreciate it, but could you be a little bit more specific? How do you make right decisions?" The old man responded, "Experience." Well, the young man said, "Well, that's just the point of me being here. I don't have the kind of experience. So how do I get experience?" And the old man said, "Wrong decisions." I don't know if y'all ever made any of them. Anybody ever make any of them bad decisions? My name is Randy Weaver. I made some bad decisions in my lifetime. But it's helped me to learn. Listen, God knows you. He knows all the decisions that you've made. He knows the good ones. He knows the bad ones. You cannot be bad enough to affect God's love for you. No matter how bad you are, God still loves you. It says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loves us so much. Oh, I don't understand the faithfulness of God. You see, Jesus' first words to his disciples after he rose from the dead, you know what he said? He said, "Peace be with you." He didn't say, "Go and have no problems." He said, "Have peace in your problems. So whatever you go through, he will go through with you so you can have peace." You see, the great tragedy of our lives is that we live between shame of our failures and the fear of our future. We're brought into shame because we failed in the past, and we have shame in there, but then we fear the future because we messed up in the past. And God wants to redeem you from the shame of your past, from the fear of your future, and he wants you to walk in peace. And the only way that that will happen is when you recognize his presence, that he's alive, and you brought him to church with you. If you know him as your Savior, you've invited him into your temple. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And wherever you go and whatever you do, Jesus is going with you because you got him in your heart. That's good stuff. I like that. God did not create you for time. He created you for eternity. People say, "Well, I don't have time for this. I don't have time." Well, listen, we all have the same amount of time. Everybody has the same amount of time. You see, you have time to do what's important to you. And that's what you do. We all have time to do what's important to us. I wish you wanted to challenge you today to make investments in the eternal things of God, because the Bible says that our life here is like a vapor. We're here for a short time, and then our life is over. All you had to do is talk to an old guy. So where'd life go? It seemed like yesterday I was 5 years old, riding my pony, and all of a sudden, zap, 64 years old. What happened? Life happened. Life is like a vapor. We're just here for a short time. No matter how old you are, realize the most important investment that you will ever make is your relationship with the risen Savior. That's the most important thing you'll ever do in your entire life. So his presence, being in his presence, the last point, what the empty tomb tells us is that his presence is our priority. Listen, killing Jesus was like trying to destroy all the blue bonnets in Texas. It's just not gonna happen. I made that up, by the way. It's like You can try to kill some of these blue bonnets, they're coming back. You can try to kill Jesus, he's coming back. You may not you may not respect God, but listen, you're not going to do away with Jesus because he's God. That's what they learned back in the day. You see, heaven and earth will pass away, the scripture says, but my word shall last forever. Jesus is the word of life, and he's here for us. There's a story told about the rich man and Lazarus. And I'm going to close with this. The rich man and Lazarus. Father Abraham, Lazarus died, the rich man died. Lazarus goes to be with Father Abraham. This is an illustration that Jesus gave. And Abraham winds up in hell. And he's in the fire of hell, and he calls to Abraham, and he says, send Lazarus to bring me some water that I can cool my tongue from these flames. Abraham said, there's a great gulf fixed between us. We can't go to where you're at. And Abraham, or the rich man, he said, well, then send Lazarus to go tell my relatives, go tell my family what this is like. Tell them don't come here, that they need to get their lives right with God. And here's the response that Abraham said to Lazarus. In verse 29, it says, Abraham replied, they've already had enough warning. So they already had enough warning. They have the teachings of Moses and the prophets. They must obey them. And then it says, but what if they're not listening? Have you ever been in church and you didn't listen? It's like, I wish that preacher shut up so I can go get some lunch. So what if they're not listening? The rich man added, if someone from the dead were to go and warn them, they would surely repent. This is what the rich man said. And Abraham said to him, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, neither would they believe if someone was raised from the dead. Have you ever wondered why some people don't, they just don't want to have anything to do with Jesus? They've been warned. The word of God is everywhere. You can't turn on the radio without, you can't turn on the television. You can't come to church. I mean, it's all over. But I'm telling you something. You're blessed when you listen to the word of God and respond and have a vision for what God has for you, then react to that vision. I've invited some of our friends here from the church to come and share with you why they believe in the resurrection.
I didn't let my heart go again until I was 40. Just a few short years later, it was shattered again. But Jesus showed me. Jesus showed me that the love I was looking for was a love that only he could provide.
That's right.
And because of his love, I was able to forgive. Yeah. And that's why I believe in the power of the resurrection.
It's good. Good.
Hello, my name is Quentin. Do I get to go long since this is the last service? Just kidding. Why I believe in the resurrection, the power of the resurrection. In short, my testimony, I grew up in church. I was a poster child, did great in school. I was a leader in my youth group. But when I turned 20, my dad died unexpectedly and kind of spun me off the wrong way. Jesus didn't leave me. I just kind of stepped out of his protective envelope or umbrella, if you will. And I just went the wrong way. My wife wasn't a big help. And I became very ill with tons of medications, driving and taking them, which is a really bad idea. Ended up going to prison. I'm the baby of five. That's not supposed to happen, but it was a great experience because it was a year and a half long Bible study. And I just, knowing how I grew up and how I ended up as an adult, I completely failed as a as a father, I completely failed. As a husband, I completely failed. As a man of God that was supposed to be the spiritual leader of my home. And now I, for some reason, I can't have my own kids, but I get to raise my nephew. I'm very blessed with that. I've got an awesome family. My brother's here today, which that's a long story. I wish he could come up here. He's been radically saved, and it's crazy things are happening. We're just, I'm just thankful to be a part of a good church. I serve here. I do parking lot, and then I was asked to do children's church and men's ministry, and I encourage everybody to get plugged in, and it's only because that he is risen that all of this is worth anything. Right. We wouldn't have any reason to be here.
My name is Caitlin. I started self-harming whenever I was in sixth grade. I've gone through depression for a very long time. A few years ago, I was placed in a mental institute because I tried killing myself. So because God showed me his love, he showed me that he will fight for me. That is the reason I believe in the resurrection.
Good morning, everybody. My name is Reese. Growing up as a kid wasn't always ideal, but I love both my parents dearly. My dad, he was an alcoholic, and by the time I was in high school, he fell terminally ill to some of his bad habits. A couple years later, when I was 19 years old and my parents got divorced, my dad just kind of walked out of our lives. I haven't heard, seen, or talked to him much since. And left me with a lot of confusion, left me with a lot of questions, a lot of anger, and a lot of hurt. And I didn't deal with those the right way. You know, I looked for all the wrong outlets to deal and mask with the way I was feeling to distract myself from really what was going on inside. And that didn't last very long. I hit a brick wall. And at the point when I hit that brick wall and the Lord brought me to my knees, the point when I gave myself, gave my life to the Lord. And at that point, you know, he freed me from the bondage of the worry, of the fear, worry about where his health was at, how he was doing. You know, he saved me from all those things. You know, he restored my joy. He restored my faith. I love my dad, you know. I forgive my dad. And glory be to God. And that's why I believe in the resurrection. Yeah.
Hi, my name's Lisa, and I got saved, asked the Lord into my life in my 20s, and when I got married, my husband and I had great dreams of serving the Lord in our elder years, and but a different plan took place, and a curveball came through, and he got diagnosed at 49 with colon cancer. And so we had an amazing church family. We were in Nebraska and had a lot of prayer support, family, friends, community, and toward realizing after the 2-year battle that, you know what? He wasn't going to. I was out for a walk one day and I just was asking the Lord, Lord, I know you're going to heal my husband. I know. I don't see it. How's that going to happen? And he just, I heard his voice just say, Lisa, do you trust me on this? Do you trust me on this? And I knew in my heart I did. And so when he called him home and healed him in heaven and not on earth, I just knew that he was resurrected with Jesus. And it's only by the power of the resurrection that I can live in victory and fulfill the plan God has for me as I live out my days on earth.
In 1922, a guy named Howard Carter discovered King Tut's tomb. Here's what he said. There was a flat spot there, and there were stairs, and they had dug down to those stairs, and they're getting ready to open up the door. And Howard Carter walked down those steps and opened up the door, and he looked inside. And when he walked back up the stairs, there was a lot of people out there waiting to see what he saw, and he started crying. And he put his hands in his face in his hands, and he began to cry. And they asked him, said, why are you crying? He says, I've spent $500,000 in 1922. I spent $500,000, and I've spent 10 years of my life. He said, I saw this flat spot 10 years ago, and I began digging 18 inches from this spot right here. And I've spent 10 years of my life and $500,000 when it was so near and I didn't even know it was there. My challenge to you today is for you to know that Jesus is near. The Bible says that it's appointed unto a man once to die, and after that's the judgment. He said, today is the day of salvation. Jesus said, if we'll invite him to come into our lives, that he'll be the Lord of our lives. You see, just because we're here doesn't mean that we found Jesus. Jesus, we don't get to heaven by saying, he's not going to go, did you go to Lone Star Cowboy Church? He's not going to say that. He's going to say, what did you do with my son? Did you accept him as your personal Savior? Did you make him the Lord of your life? So that's the choice that he gives to each and every one of us as individuals. If you bow your heads, let's pray. Oh, we thank you, Lord, for your love this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. Today, each one of us as individuals, you've spoke to each one of us in our own way, in a way that we can understand your love for us and how you care for us. I pray for everybody in this room. I pray that your blessings will be on them, Lord, and help them to just to know how much you care for them and how much you love them. I'd like for you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed for just a second. Easter Sunday is especially important to me because my dad, as a young man, gave his heart to the Lord on an Easter Sunday night. And I wouldn't even be here, probably wouldn't even be here, if it wasn't for the decision that my dad made, because he's the one that introduced me to Jesus. Let me just say this to you today. It's not just about your own personal decision to follow Jesus, because it affects the people around you. You can help other people around you to know Christ. You can help your family members to know Christ. This morning, if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, maybe if you haven't, you just haven't been living for him, simply by raising your hand, say, preacher, I need Jesus in my life. I need to make him the Lord in my life. Leave your hand up. Leave it up high, yes. We're going to put a Bible in it. Thank you. Leave your hands up. We got some people up here, guys. Anybody else, leave your hands up until we get a Bible in it. Anybody else? Preacher, that's me. I need Jesus in my life. Back over here. Yep. Thank you, partner. Thank you. Anybody up in the stands? Anybody? God bless you. Anybody? Thank you, Lord. Yeah. Lift your hand up high if the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart. The scripture says today's the day of salvation. Why would we wait? The most important thing you'll ever do in your life is make Jesus the Lord of your life. Make an investment in the eternal things of God. Anybody else? Preacher, that's me. Slip your hand up high. Anybody? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If you raised your hand, I want you to look up at me. If you raised your hand, I want you to come up and let me pray with you. Come on up here. Everybody that raised your hand back over here, come on, partner. Come on up here and let me pray with you. Come on, buddy. Come on. Come on. Yep, come on. Thank you. I'm so proud of you guys. Bless your heart, buddy. I'm proud of you. What's your name? Taylor, thanks for being here, buddy. How are you? What's your name?
Eliza.
Thank you.
Karina.
Kyle. Thank you. I'm so glad you're here. Bless you. Bless your heart, girl. What's your name? Kara. Thanks for being here. Anybody else? Anybody else? Hey, looky here. Here's what I want to do. I want to help you all pray, okay? Because Jesus said this. He said, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God's raised him from the dead, that we'll be saved. So I want to help you pray. I want to help you all pray. But you have to believe in your heart. Can you do that? Okay. Let's all help these people pray. Just repeat after me. Say,
dear Lord Jesus,
thank you for loving me.
Thank you for dying on the cross.
For my sins.
For my sins.
Lord, I am a sinner.
Please forgive me.
I invite you into my heart.
I invite you into my
life. From this day forward,
I give my life to you.
Help me to read my Bible.
to pray,
show up for church,
and get baptized.
I love you, Jesus.
Teach me to love you more.
In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. I'm so proud of you guys. Look at it. Look at here. This is just the beginning. The Bible says when we accept him as our Savior, he forgives all of our sins and he casts them as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against us. So I just want to help you. Keep showing up for church, get baptized, and we're going to help you grow. See, we eat physical food, but we need spiritual food too now. And so what we do around here, we help you grow spiritually. Is that cool? All right. Well, we love you. Hey, listen, go visit these folks over here by the tent, if you don't mind. Just go over there and let them visit with you for just a second. Thank you, guys. So I'm so proud of you. Thank you, buddy. Appreciate you. Stand with me, please. Oh. Get all stove up. So, in preparing for the service this morning, I felt like God wanted to help. There's a lot of people that have accepted Christ as their Savior, but they've become a little bit kind of lethargic. You know what I mean? Is that a good word? Just kind of laid back about it. Let me just encourage you. The most important investment that you'll ever make is in your own soul. And to make that investment and to not look back, but keep showing up. And one of the ways that you can bless the Lord, see, the scripture says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some are. He's talking about church, by the way. He said, don't forsake. I didn't make this stuff up. He said, you need church. See, not everybody thinks that they need church because they're good. Well, it's not about being good. It's about following Christ and being obedient to his word. And if you have a vision for yourself about what God has for you, we need to let him have a part in our life every day of the week. Amen? It's not just about Sunday. It's about every day. So how many say, preacher, I've got to follow Christ more closely than I've ever done it before. And I know that this morning. I need to follow him more closely. Raise your hand. I want to pray for you. All right. Thank you all so much. And let's all raise our other hand. And if you didn't raise your hand, you can raise your other hand too. And we'll pray for you too, okay? So Lord, we raise our hands in submission to you, understanding that you do all things well. God, I pray for everybody with their hand up. Oh God, I pray that you'd help us and see our need for you. Oh God, help us to respond in obedience to your word and faithfulness to you, understanding that the most important investment that we'll ever make is in our relationship with the resurrected Christ. So Lord, help us to do that. Help us, Lord, to be faithful people, full of faith and faithful, oh God. Minister to your people in everything we do. We give you glory, we give you honor, and we give you praise. We thank you, Lord, for this Resurrection Sunday that we can bless your name. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen. God bless y'all so much. We love you. We got our prayer team over here if you need special prayer. Anybody, you're welcome to come. We love y'all. God bless you.